Deuteronomy chapter number 5. Deuteronomy chapter number 5. And I greatly appreciated Gary's lesson today. And Deuteronomy chapter 5 and 6, actually chapter 6, 7, and 8, are some of the most important chapters in the Bible as far as training our children, as far as keeping the faith alive from one generation to another. And God puts the emphasis where it ought to be, that it needs to first be in our heart, in our lives. And if it's real in our life, it's going to be real in those around us. They're going to see something different about us. In Deuteronomy chapter 5 and 6, as you've been studying with us, and I mentioned this, I think it's up was up there during the announcement time on the screen, the theme verse of Deuteronomy in chapter number 18. Of course, Deuteronomy is the second law. It tells a story, Moses repeating the law, reviewing all God's dealing with Israel in the last 40 years as they head into the promised land. They're at the verge of entering the promised land, and he speaks a series of messages one more time to the nation of Israel. And God gives Moses this promise in Deuteronomy 18, in verse number 18. He says, I will raise them up a prophet from among their brethren, like unto thee. He's going to be like you, Moses. And I'll put my words in his mouth, and he shall speak unto them all that I command him. He's talking about the Lord Jesus Christ that's going to come years down the road. As we look at Deuteronomy chapter number 5 and 6, we've mentioned that this section of Scripture, we're calling it God's law and God's righteousness. And you're familiar with, and I was expecting Gary to go through all the Ten Commandments, and I thought, well, I'm going to take time to do that this morning. So I thought we would both do it, but he could mention some of them. How could you not go through the Ten Commandments? The two times that they're in the Bible, and this is the second time God's repeating them. And we're going to focus on them, but I want to put them in the proper perspective that we ought to have as New Testament believers of God's law and God's righteousness. Now look, I'm just going to let you stay seated because I've got a number of scriptures I want to read to start the message this morning. And we're going to go back to chapter number 4, first of all, in Deuteronomy chapter number 4. And follow along as I read in verse number 35 and down through verse number 40. Unto thee it was showed that thou mightest know that the Lord, He is God. I want you to notice something in that phrase. The Lord. Notice all the letters in Lord are capitalized. There is no Lord like Him. He is Jehovah. He is the beginning, the end. He's the Alpha and the Mater and the Omega. He is not the mater. I almost said mater there, didn't I? It did come out that way, didn't it? He is everything. He is the creator of all things. He is all powerful. He is the only potentate. There is no God that even compares to Him. And notice it says that He is God, capital G. That's important. He is the one true God. There is none else beside Him. Out of heaven He made thee to hear His voice, that He might instruct thee upon the earth. He showed thee His great fire, and thou heardst His words out of the midst of the fire. And because He loved thy fathers, therefore He chose their seed after them, and brought thee out into His sight, in His mighty power out of Egypt, to drive out nations before thee, greater and mightier than thou, to bring thee in, to give thee their land for an inheritance, as it is this day. Know therefore this day, and consider it in thine heart, that the Lord, He is God. And in heaven above, and upon the earth beneath, there is none else. Thou shalt keep therefore His statutes, His commandments, which I command thee this day, that it may go well with thee and with thy children after thee, and thou mayest prolong thy days upon the earth, which the Lord thy God giveth thee forever. Go to chapter number 5 now, verse number 1 and through verse number 6 in Deuteronomy chapter number 5. Moses called all of Israel and said unto them, Hear, O Israel, the statutes and the judgments which I speak unto your ears this day, that ye may learn them and keep and do them. The Lord our God, notice again, capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D, our God, capital G, the one true only God, made a covenant with us in Horeb. The Lord made not this covenant with our fathers, but with us, even us, who are all of us here alive this day. And think of this. All those that were there, most all of them, with the exception of Moses and Joshua and Caleb, they're all dead. But he said he spoke to us through our fathers. And the Lord taught with you face to face in the mount out of the midst of the fire. And I stood between the Lord and you at that time to show you the word of the Lord, for ye were afraid by reason of the fire and went not up into the mountain, saying, I am the Lord thy God, which brought thee out into the land of Egypt from the house of bondage. Isn't it good to be saved? He's reminding them of how good God is that saved us, that brought us out of Egypt, that land where our fathers were in bondage, in slavery for 400 years. And yet still God prospered them in the land of Egypt. And now He's brought us miraculously out of that land. Remember what God did when He saved you. Took us up out of the miry clay and set our feet on the solid rock. And that rock is the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, jump down to chapter number 6 and verse number 4. We're kind of skipping around here a little bit for a reason. In verse number 4 and 5 of chapter 6. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy might. God summarizes His law into what we call 10 commandments in chapter 5. And then He summarizes all His law into one commandment in chapter 6. And verse number 5, that thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart. You see, this book is a summary of God's law. And I want to remind you this morning that it's God's law that brings us to grace. God's law brings us to grace. There's another passage of Scripture I've been meditating on this morning in Psalm 119. I'm not going to read the entire psalm. If you know, that's a long psalm. But turn, if you will, to Psalm 119. I said I got a lot of Scripture I want to share with you before we get into the message this morning. Psalm 119, in verse number 97. Psalm 119, verse number 97. We're going to start there and end at a verse that's very familiar to all of you. If you've been saved for any amount of time and you've been reading the Bible for any amount of time, Psalm 119, beginning in verse number 97. Oh, how I love thy, what's that word?
Law.
God's law is my delight. It's a thing that I love. You say, well, that makes you a legalist. Well, if that's what makes me a legalist, I'm guilty. Now, that's not what legalism is. But I love God's law. And His law is my meditation all the day. It's amazing to me, and I point this out quite often, that God says we ought to meditate not just on the Word of God, but on the law of God. Thou through thy commandments hast made me wiser than mine enemies, for they are ever with me. I have more understanding than all my teachers. I'm glad the kids went downstairs because they like to use this in school. All right. I have more understanding than all my teachers, for thy testimonies are my meditation. I understand more than the ancients because I kept thy precepts. I have refrained my feet from every evil way that I might keep thy word. I have not departed from thy judgments, for thou hast taught me. How sweet are thy words unto my taste, yea, sweeter than honey to my mouth. we might say today, sweeter than a milk dud. Huh? Sweeter than a Reese's peanut butter cup. Huh? Sweeter than a Milky Way. Oh, now we're talking there. Sweeter than whatever. For through thy precepts I get understanding. Therefore, I hate every false way. Thy word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. Oh, God's law is my delight. Oh, how I love God's law. I think of a number of verses in the Psalms that talk about God's law being our delight, our love, our focus, our desire, and our source of meditation. Father, we pray that you would bless the Word of God this morning. And God, I pray that you would speak to us, show us things that would help us in our Christian walk, in our witnessing to others. And anyone that's here that is not saved, I pray that you would arrest their attention and the Holy Spirit would work in their heart and their life to show them that it's not by works of righteousness that we have done, but it's of His grace that we're saved through faith. For by grace are we saved through faith, and that not of ourselves. It is a gift of God. And Lord, now we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. Lord, we thank you for the Word of God, for the law that brings us to grace. And God, I pray that you would bless now in Jesus' name. Amen. I was going to say you can have a seat, but you're already sitting. I want you to go back to Deuteronomy chapter number 5. And I want to focus for a few moments on the law. God's law that brought me to grace. We said that all of God's law is summarized in one commandment. In fact, Jesus said it's in two commandments. You remember in the New Testament, he quoted in Deuteronomy chapter number 6 when someone asked him on two different occasions. Someone asked, what is the great commandment? And he said, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy might, with everything in you. Love the Lord thy God. And then he said, added to that, the second one, which this one's actually found later, I believe, in Deuteronomy chapter number 10. The second is like unto it, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. And by the way, none of us can ever keep either one of those commandments. I'm going to say this morning, that many times as we share the gospel with others, try to tell people how they can know for sure they're on their way to heaven. And maybe there's some here today that are struggling with that. How do I know I'm going to heaven? I often will ask the question in a conversation with people, if they're going to heaven, what are they depending on getting them? Most people think they're going to heaven. You know, they even good dogs go to heaven, right? That's an old movie. I don't even know if that movie, most people have never heard of it before. I just remember that when I was first saved, that came out. I just call it a Disney movie. I don't think it was a Disney movie. But anyway, everybody thinks they're going to heaven. And I say, well, what gets you there? How do you get to heaven? And almost without doubt, they'll list a couple of things, and always in that mixture is, well, two things, really. I live by the golden rule, and I try to obey the Ten Commandments. Oh, the Ten Commandments are pretty important then, aren't they, to get you to heaven? They say, yeah, they're the big ones. You got to obey the Ten Commandments. I said, that's interesting. Can you tell me what the Ten Commandments are? Usually they don't have a clue. But you're depending on that to get you to heaven? You don't even know what they are? Well, there's something in there about murdering people. There's something in there about, stealing, lying, cheating, and they start just guessing things. What are the Ten Commandments? And many are trusting them to get them to heaven. Well, let's take a look at the Ten Commandments, all right? And let's take a test, see how we do within the Ten Commandments. Let's look at them in Deuteronomy chapter number 5. In Deuteronomy chapter number 5, you begin in verse number 6 and 7. In verse number 7, you see the first commandment. I want to start in verse number 6. I am the Lord thy God, which brought thee out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage. Now, keep in mind here, that verse tells us God's speaking to his people. He's not speaking to lost people. He's speaking to people that are already saved. He's speaking to people that have already got out of Egypt. They're in the land. They're going to the land of promise. Now, these are the commandments that he gives us. First of all, thou shalt have no other gods before me. Notice the word God. The G is small g, isn't it? Thou shalt have no other gods before thee. Well, that's easy. I don't have any gods before. We think of gods before God, before our God. I don't have any statutes that I pray to, that I worship. I don't have anything that takes the place of God. Oh, we've got millions of gods. Maybe it's a football. No, the football season's over. Maybe it's a baseball. Maybe it's, you know, sometimes the gods that stand between us and our God are things that are good. Maybe it's our health. I got to keep my health. That's a big one today with COVID. I don't want to be around people. I go to the mall, but I can't go to church because I'm around people and I'm going to catch diseases there. I got to keep myself healthy. Or maybe it's the wealth, the things that we put in front of God. We've got all kinds of gods today. And God says, thou shalt have no other gods before me. Does anybody think that they've ever kept that law? No, we've all got gods. We could quit preaching and go into meddling and say, well, maybe your God is hunting or hiking out in the woods somewhere. Oh, no, that's, whatever it is, it's easy to. And sometimes it's the things that God's blessed us with. Sometimes it's that car that we drive. Sometimes it's that house or that new truck we got, right, Jacob? I'm going to give him a hard time. Sometimes it's the family that God gives us. Thank God for family. We're enjoying spending time with a few of our grandkids this the last couple of days. Sometimes they can become a god that'll keep us from doing what God wants us to do. But thou shalt have no other gods before me. Then it says, thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image. Notice what it says in verse number eight. Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or is in the earth beneath, or that is in the waters beneath the earth. Thou shalt not bow down thyself unto them, nor serve them, for I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of thy fathers upon the children unto the third and the fourth generation to them that hate me, and showing mercy unto thousands of them that love me and keep my commandments. God saying, don't make anything your God. And not make anything a graven image. You know, in reality, and this is hard for us to imagine, I mentioned it Wednesday night, that there's a reason why, and I just, out of curiosity, looked up online how many famous Jewish sculptors there were in ancient days. How many of them carved statues of people? There ain't a one of them until the 1800s. Now, there were great Jewish sculptures. They built the temple and things like that, but they never made images of people or animals until recently because of that commandment. Someone said they wouldn't even have a Kodak picture of your grandchildren on the wall. And that can become an image. That can be something that means more than what God intended. Now, I'm not against that. I'm just saying this is one of the commandments. Then the third command, thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain, in verse number 11. Now, most of us think, well, that means you're not supposed to cuss. Oh, it means much more than that. Have you ever taken God's name in vain? And by the way, I'm the kind of Christian that believes a Christian ought not to use profanity. I haven't used profanity at least since last week. No, I'm kidding. All right. That's just not, I don't even think I could do it if I wanted to. I hear a lot of Christians that do a lot of things. I thought, how can a Christian talk that way? But that's not what that verse is talking about. And that is included in there. But that verse is really talking about take the name of Christ. I call myself a Christian and I live that way. I'm taking his name in vain. I'm disgracing the name of Jesus Christ. I don't know about you, but I look at my old sinful flesh and say, God, be merciful unto me, a sinner. Thank God for his mercy. Thank God he's already forgiven that sin before I ever committed it. He died for all of my sins. But and all these commandments, we go through all of them and we could take the test and we'd find out that every one of us are guilty of every single one of these commandments. The fourth one, thou shalt keep the Sabbath day and sanctify it. And some folks have a problem with that. And some folks think, well, we ought to worship on Saturday. We ought to worship on Sunday. We ought to worship every day. And the Sabbath day is not a specific day. In fact, some folks get all hung up on the Sabbath day of what day we're supposed to go to church. It has nothing to do with that. The Sabbath is a part of the ceremonial law. And it's pointing to Jesus Christ that came to give us rest in Him. It has nothing to do with what day we worship and what day we're supposed to observe. This is Sunday. This is when we meet together as a church. And if our culture didn't allow us to be off on Sunday, which in Bible times they didn't have Sundays off, so it was never convenient for them to go to church. And you know what I find in the New Testament? They went to church every single day. And there wasn't one day that was convenient, but daily in the temple and from house to house, they met together as New Testament believers. And don't let that get you all hung up. Well, should we meet on Saturday or on Sunday? Or that's a silly, mute argument that some folks get into trouble with. Every day ought to be the Lord's day. He ought to be first in everything. And some folks are so big on taking the Saturday off. You know, we ought to sit back and do nothing all day Saturday, but sit back and smoke a cigar or something. I don't know what they do. Oh, and they observe the Sabbath. No, I don't think they do that. Maybe some of them do. I don't know. But why don't you take a Sabbath year off once in a while? What about the year of Jubilee? Why aren't we big on those? Well, they're just not as convenient. But I'm just saying that every one of these commandments, they were not given for us to, if we obey them, we'll somehow get to heaven. There's the problem. Folks think, well, if I obey these laws, then I've got a pretty good chance of getting to heaven. Well, then we get out of the ones that people know. Honor thy father and thy mother. Boy, that's a good one to teach your children, right, Garrison? Honor thy father and thy mother. And I like the way God puts the next one right after that. Thou shalt not kill. That one's for the parents. One's for the children, one's for the parents. Thou shalt not kill. But the truth is, Jesus took these commandments and said, hey, if you've thought evil of someone, you've committed murder already in your heart. You see, every one of us, is anybody in here not guilty of murder? Some of you are right now. I don't know. Wait, looks I'm getting, you're looking at each other. I don't know. But all of us are guilty of every one of these commandments. God gave these commandments to show us who we are and what we are. Neither shalt thou commit adultery. And again, Jesus spoke of that one. He said, if you look upon a woman to lust after her, you've committed adultery already in your heart. And there's not a person alive today that's not guilty of breaking every one of these commandments. Thou shalt not steal. You're not supposed to take something that does not belong to you. And you could look at all these and we could say, oh, I'm a pretty good... Let me ask you something. Have you ever stolen anything in your life? Maybe a piece of gum, piece of candy? Maybe, a simple little thing. Oh, this is just a little thing. Nobody's going to notice. And if I've stolen one thing one time, that makes me a thief, doesn't it? Doesn't have to do it 100 times. How far do I have to sin in order to become a sinner? I am a sinner. I am condemned as a thief, as an adulterer, as a murderer, as a disobedient child to my parents. I could go through every one of them. You should not bear false witness against thy neighbor. You ever told a lie? You ever told gossip? Of course, we wouldn't do that. All right. We might mention it as a prayer request. That sounds even spiritual. That's a good way to spread gossip. Hey, you pray for this person. Boy, you know what I saw them doing the other day? Well, we need to pray for them. Oh, that's gossip is what that is. We're spreading false information that we know nothing about. And neither shalt thou covet. Oh, boy. If you're an American, we've got a covetous heart, don't we? Oh, we got to keep up with the Joneses, don't we? We got to keep up with and all these things. Show us. You see, the law was not written to get us to heaven. We're talking about God's law and God's righteousness. God's law was given for two reasons. First of all, to point out that we are sinners. Every one of these commandments points out that I'm a sinner. I would be a fool to think that I could keep one of them for a minute. We're guilty of every one of these commandments. And when we study them out, we say, well, if I'm trusting them to get to heaven, I don't have a chance to get to heaven. The disciples even came to Jesus and said, well, who then shall be saved? When Jesus was confronted by a rich young man and said that all these things have I kept from my youth up. And Jesus said, well, what else should I do? He said, well, go sell everything that you have and give it to the poor. He said, well, I'm not going to do that because that's my God. All those things I have, they're my God. I can't give them up. And he went away sorrowing because he couldn't earn his way to heaven. And the disciples asked the question when that man left, well, who then can be saved? And Jesus said, with men it is impossible, but with God all things are possible. You see, the righteousness of God does not come through the law. The law brings me to grace because the law shows me that I'm a sinner. The law also shows me a Savior. And that is the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the fulfillment of the Sabbath day. You know, it's interesting, the one law out of the Ten Commandments that Jesus was over and over condemned by the religious leaders of breaking was which one of them? The law of the Sabbath. Well, if you're going to heal on every day except the Sabbath. You're not supposed to heal on the Sabbath day. You're not supposed to do this on the Sabbath day. And the reason that they focus on that one, because that is the one out of the Ten Commandments that really is a prophetic commandment of the Lord Jesus Christ. When He comes, He's going to fulfill that law. And much of what Moses got on the mountain when he was up there, not only getting the Ten Commandments, but all the ceremonies that point to the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus said, I am the fulfillment of the Sabbath day. You don't focus on keeping the Sabbath, observing the Sabbath day, or what day of the week it is, or what you can and can't do on the Sabbath day, because I came to fulfill all righteousness. I not only came to live a morally pure life, but I came to satisfy all of the law's commands, all of the law's prophecies that I am Jehovah, I am Christ, I am the Messiah. So the law was given first and foremost to point out I'm a sinner, and second to point out my Savior. The law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by the Lord Jesus Christ. In John 1:17, the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by the Lord Jesus Christ. I want you to turn in the New Testament, and we're just going to share a couple of verses here. And one I think is in your bulletin in Galatians chapter 2 and verse number 16. Let me just read that verse if you haven't looked it up already. And it's on the cover of your bulletin, the front of your bulletin. Galatians 2 and verse number 16 says, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ, even as we have believed in Jesus Christ, that ye might be justified by the faith of Christ and not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. By the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. The word justified means our sins are taken away. We're cleansed completely. God no longer sees us as a sinner, but as His own dear son, as His dear child. A definition that's often given of justified is just as if I'd never sinned. The law shows me that I am a sinner. And the more I see my sin, the more I see a need for a Savior. And that's why God says to meditate on the law, because the law shows me who I am. I'm altogether sinful, and God is altogether lovely. He is altogether holy, and I need to cling to Him and hold to Him and keep my eyes fixed on Him. I need to see myself for who I am, that I might see Him for who He is. Now I want you to turn over to Romans chapter number 3. Romans chapter number 3. And some of these verses are very familiar to you. And I want to show you one of my favorite statements in the New Testament concerning the law and concerning grace. In Romans chapter number 3, you find your place in the Bible there. Romans 3 says, "What?" In the first three chapters of Romans, God's pointing out the fact that God created all things. And a lot of people, God calls them fools today, saying that there is no God. Gary talked about that some in Sunday school this morning. Well, we just all happen by chance. Well, where did everything come from? I just love to ask that question because it all had to come from somewhere. Well, it just always has been, had to come from somewhere, and they could never answer that question. Even Darwin himself, the father of so-called modern science, never even tried to address where everything came from, because he knew that's a foolish question. There had to be something that created all things at the beginning, and he just talked about how things evolved. But where did everything go? The book of Romans talks about God created all things. He is the creator. The creation itself proves, common sense proves, that there is a God. And God has revealed himself to this world, and we are without excuse when we say that there is no God. But then he goes on to show that everyone, no matter if they're Jew or Gentile, God classifies people as Jew or Gentile. Whether they're Jew or Gentile, we're all condemned under sin because we're all sinners. And that's what the first few chapters of Romans are about. And we come to Romans chapter number 3 and verse number 9. It says, "What then? Are we as Jews better than they, the Gentiles? No, in no wise, for we have before proved both Jews and Gentiles that they are all under sin. As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one." How many got that verse memorized? Oh yeah, we know that verse. There's none righteous, no, not one. Read on, verse number 11. Says, "There is none that understandeth. There is none that seeketh after God." You know, I couldn't come to God without Him first coming to me. I could not love Him without Him first loving me. Later on in the book of Romans, it said God commended, God initiated, God loved me while I was an unworthy sinner. I could care less about Him, but He loved me. When He was dying on the cross, He was looking at me. I could care less about Him dying on the cross as a lost sinner, but He loved me. And now I love Him because He first loved me. And verse number 12, they are all gone out of their way. They are together become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good. No, not one. How many have kept the Ten Commandments? How many have kept any of the commandments of God? There's none that doeth good. There's none that is righteous. There's none good. No, not one. I'm a sinner condemned before God. Then jump down to verse number 19. Verse number 19 of Romans chapter number 3. "Now we know what things soever the law saith, it saith to them that are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped." That's one of my favorite statements in all the Bible. "That every mouth shall be stopped." In other words, shut my mouth. Well, but God, I did this. Aren't I a good person? Shut your mouth. There's nothing good I can bring to God. There's no good in me that I can come to God. It's all of His grace and His mercy that He ever loved me. I was completely unlovely and unworthy of His mercy and His grace, but He came to me. I didn't come to Him saying, "Well, God, I'm pretty good in this area. I'm okay here, but I do need some help over here." God says, "No, you're altogether unlovely. You're altogether sinful. He that keepeth the whole law and yet offendeth in one point, he's guilty of all. I'm guilty of the entire law. It's God's law that condemns me and shows me now I need His grace." We are all under the law. Every mouth shall be stopped, that all the world may become guilty before God. God's law condemns me and brings me to His grace. "Therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in His sight. For by the law is the knowledge of sin." The law shows me that I am a sinner. But now, I like that, but now, the righteousness of God without the law is manifest. God makes us righteous. God brings us into a right standing before Him without the law. The law condemns, but God, in His plan, has made a way for me to be made righteous, to be brought into Him, to be made like unto Him. the righteousness of God, which is by, what's that word? Faith. Look at verse number 22. Even the righteousness of God, which is by what? Faith of Jesus Christ unto all and upon all them that believe, for there is no difference. All them that believe, all them that have put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ, and He has given them the opportunity to believe, to put their faith in His faith. He's given us His faith. He's given us His love, His mercy, His grace, His faith. I have nothing to bring. But thank God, by the way, His mercy and grace and faith is available to whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord. Doesn't matter if you're Jew or Gentile. Doesn't matter how good or how bad you think you are in your eyes. God says we're all condemned. We're all guilty of all of the law. But God has offered grace and faith and mercy and righteousness, His righteousness. And I love the definition. I've repeated it so many times it sounds natural to me now. And I don't know where it came from. I'm sure it wasn't my original idea. I'm sure I copied it from somebody. But God's righteousness is God's plan or scheme of redeeming lost man back to himself into a right relationship. A right relationship with God. It's His righteousness, not my righteousness. There's nothing I can do to earn His righteousness. It's His righteousness that He freely offers to me through the faith that He gives us. In verse number 23, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. That's the verse that everybody knows, right? For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. But look at verse number 24. Being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Oh, some wonderful words in verse number 24. Being justified, just as if I'd never sinned. That law condemns me and shows me what I am and who I am. But God has justified me. God no longer sees me as a sinner. God sees me as His dear Son. God sees me through the eyes of Jesus Christ. We are justified freely by His grace. This justification comes freely. It's not something we have to earn. It's not something we have to merit. We don't have to make our good works outweigh our bad works to get to heaven. Hope that we can get there. Hope that we can trick God into thinking that we're okay. No, we're all unworthy. None of us are worthy to ever stand before Him. There's no good thing that I can bring before Him. We are unrighteous. We are sinners before God. But we are justified freely. Freely by Him. Romans 6:23 says, for the wages of sin is what? Death. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. It's a free gift. I don't have to work for a gift. I don't have to earn a gift. It's a free gift. Salvation is a free gift. I could never gain salvation. I could never gain righteousness by the works of the law. So God sent His only begotten Son to die for my sin, to take my sin upon Himself. He who knew no sin became sin for me, that I might be made the righteousness of God, that I might be a partaker of His righteousness. For this righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ, unto all them that believe, for there is no difference between Jew and Gentile. All of us are lost. We're justified freely in verse number 24 through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. The redemption. God has redeemed us. God has purchased us back to Himself. You see, God created man in His likeness and His image. God created a perfect man in a perfect world, but man chose sin. As Romans 5:12 says, wherefore, as by one man sin came into the world, and death by sin. Therefore, death passed upon all men, for all have sinned. We inherited Adam's sin nature when we were born. Adam was created in the likeness of God. We are procreated in the likeness of Adam, in his fallen, sinful nature. And Jesus loved us enough that He was willing to leave heaven to come to this earth to die for my sin, Because the wages of my sin is death. Someone must die for my sin. And if I die for my sin, it would take me eternity to pay for my sin. I would be eternally separated from God. But Jesus became sin for us. When He died on the cross, He died as our sacrificial lamb. And through Him, we have hope. Through Him, we can have life. He is our sacrifice. He redeemed us. He purchased us. Purchased us back. That word redeem means He bought back something that once belonged to Him. We once belonged to Him as human beings. And yet we've chosen to go our own way, away from Him and into sin. But Jesus came to purchase us back, to redeem us back to Himself. Not only to buy us as slaves, but we once belonged to Him. He brought us back to the right master, the right owner of our soul. And that is the Lord Jesus Christ, that redemption that is in Jesus Christ. Oh, thank God for that redemption that we have in Jesus Christ. Through grace are you saved. And grace, again, is God doing in me what I cannot do. I could never earn my salvation. If I could, it would be through the works of the law. But I could never obey the law to get me saved. I need God's grace. I need God to do something that no man can ever do. And His grace did just that when He saved me. Aren't you glad for the grace of God? And it's the law that brought me to that place where I was condemned as a lost sinner. The law doesn't make me, oh yeah, I'm righteous. And a lot of folks lift themselves up in pride. Oh yeah, I'm a pretty good person. Oh, if we could see in their heart. If we could see in our own heart what God says is in our heart, we wouldn't want to be in that place. We'd be crying out for God's mercy, for God's love, for His grace. For God can pick us up out of the miry clay and set our feet on the solid rock. God can make us something new from the inside. God can cleanse our heart from sin. And He draws us to Him, not through the works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy and grace. Thank God He doesn't give us what we need or what we deserve. That's His mercy. But He does give us what we don't deserve. That's His grace. I love the fact that God gives us mercy and grace. And it's not through the law. God's law condemns us. Jesus said in John chapter number 3, I came not, or later in John, I came not to condemn, but to save the world. The Son of Man came not to condemn the world, but to save the world. That is in John chapter number 3. I believe verse number 17. I didn't come to condemn. We're already under the condemnation of Moses' law. The law of God. The moral law of God. We're condemned as lost sinners. And Jesus said, I didn't come to condemn you. I came to redeem you. So the law came by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. It's interesting that Jesus didn't go around condemning people of their sin. He came out to reach out to sinners. Come to Me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. There's the Sabbath. Take My yoke upon you and learn of Me. For I am meek and lowly, and ye shall find rest unto your soul. There's the rest that God's taught. There's the rest that's pictured in the Sabbath. The resting in Jesus. Trusting in Him for salvation. Not in our works, not in our obeying the laws of the Old Testament, but resting in Him and Him alone. I'm going to ask you to stand to your feet.